Hello and welcome to the Henrietta Christian Fellowship Podcast. The notes for the sermons featured here can be found at our website, henriettacf.org. Also, on Android or iOS mobile devices, you can find them on the YouVersion app. Just click on Search for Live Events and enter our zip code 14543. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Like Andre, an orphanage where they're brought up to be atheists, in a place like Belarus where it's illegal to evangelize, where more than seven people meeting together in your home, if they're Christians, that's classed as illegal. The police can come, raid the home, and you can be fined or taken off to jail. That's the kind of place that we've been ministering in and working in. I'm sure Pastor Don has been filling you in a lot about the situation with Ukraine and Russia. This is kind of a very tense place to be living at the moment. Refugees flooding into Europe, and there's a financial crisis going on as well. But you know what? The Lord moves during tough times. People start to ask questions, start to open their ears, their hearts, and they want to know, is this all there is to life? This dream that I've been pursuing, I've got 2 degrees, or I've got this job, and it's not enough. And so I want to just say a big thank you to everyone here who's been praying for us and praying for missions worldwide. Because of your prayers, because of your support, we're able to see teenagers' lives transformed. In particular, if you didn't catch it, we work for an organization called Young Life, and we started Young Life in Belarus and Lithuania. Our dream is to advance into some other countries where there are no youth ministries. When we first went to Belarus, Leah and I, as Pastor Don had shared, had been doing short-term mission trips there. This is going back to 1993, and we met in 2001 and fell in love. Sorry, we got married in 2001. We met in 95, and we were just friends for 6 years before we got married, and are so grateful for the fact that the Lord not only called us together, but we both have individual calls to this part of the world and to reaching teenagers who have never heard about Jesus Christ. And so we love the place. We love the people. It is difficult, but we see the Lord moving in many ways, and we are thankful for your prayers, because we honestly see, like the Apostle Paul prayed, you know, pray that the doors will be open to the gospel. And we believe in the power of prayer, and we're so thankful for the prayers that you pray for us, because we do see doors open all the time, and we're always amazed by how the Lord moves, that He uses people like us who are not perfect, who are not trained in our entirety that we would like to be trained in. When we're not, we don't have PhDs, we don't have masters or anything like that. We're just two average people who love Jesus and love these teenagers that don't know Him and want to see their lives transformed. So my plan this morning is to kind of bear witness to what's happening, to bring a report back, and also tie in some scriptures. In particular, one passage in the Gospel of Mark. It's not because my name is Mark that I love the Gospel of Mark, but the Gospel of Mark is just a nice, short gospel. Ask my wife. I don't like to talk too much, so I won't be talking for a week after this. This will be my word quotas, giving you a monologue. But I love the Gospel of Mark. It's just straight to the point. And so you can turn to the story of Jesus healing the man with leprosy found. We're going to start in verse 38. But before I get there, yes, you can see where Belarus and Lithuania are. We're hoping also to go to Latvia and Estonia. Here you can see the blue dots represent where we have a ministry presence. That is, we've started the ministry of Young Life, and we have trained groups of leaders in different towns, and every day we've got leaders that are going out. Each town, there's a different way that they do the Young Life ministry. The main goal, though, is to build friendships with non-Christian teenagers. How that happens, not so important. It's the why. We love the Lord and we love these teenagers and we want to see them connected with Jesus. So in some places, there might be soccer matches that are going on. Our leaders will get to know the coach of the soccer team or rugby in Vilnius. As I mentioned, orphanages in this part of the world, there are plenty of them. There's a great need there. So we go in and we volunteer our time in orphanages and we have different leaders doing that every week. We have groups that have opened drop-in centres. It doesn't matter what we do. The main emphasis is building this relationship with teenagers so that they can come to know us more, come to have a good friendship. We'll mentor them and we'll also look to tell them about Jesus. Now, I know there's a number here, familiar faces who have been praying for us and financially supporting us. I just want to let you know you can get an updated fridge magnet. It's on the back table here, or the middle table. For those that don't know us and would love to pray or support us in any other ways, please grab one of these. It tells you a little bit more information about who we are, what we're doing, and you can just rip this off and stick it on your fridge, and every time you open your fridge, pray for us, that the Lord will bless us and the work that we're doing. Let's go to Mark chapter 1, and I want to connect this beautiful passage with what motivates us because we see Jesus engaged in mission to the lost. So Matthew 1, starting at verse 38. Before I start there, just to give you some context, Jesus had just begun his ministry, had selected a few of the disciples. They had ended up at Simon or Peter's house, and his mother-in-law was sick. I'm not sure how Peter felt about that, but Jesus thought he would deal with the situation and heal her. So we have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. She springs to action and jumps to hospitality, serving them. The town very quickly hear about this. It was a Sabbath, so they had to wait until night began, the end of the Sabbath. And when that happened, the whole town came out and brought the sick people. And scripture here says that many people were healed and many demon-possessed people had demons cast out of them. So I imagine it was a late night of ministry. And then we learn that Jesus got up very early in the morning. Our family, we've just arrived here in America, and our kids want to know why it's still dark outside when we're up at 4 a.m. And it's like, well, we're jet-lagged, but in the scripture, you know, when it says that Jesus got up early and it was still dark outside, this is the time he probably got up. And so we've been up. And so Jesus was up really early just to get away, to spend time with the Father, to be alone after an exhaustive night of ministry, and the disciples come looking for him. And they say, you know, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. Let's go back and continue this great work. And what does Jesus say? Picking up in Mark 1, verse 38, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, full of compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Beautiful passage of Jesus ministering to a man with leprosy, healing taking place. I don't want to focus so much on the healing, but I want to share with you just four points that we've taken from this passage and we apply to the mission that we do. My hope is that it will excite you, you'll fall deeply more in love with Jesus. Two, you'll understand that, hey, those principles are pretty easy. I can apply them to my own life and you might better minister to your neighbours, your work colleagues, your class mates, and you'll just get a sense for how the Lord moves amongst his church and amongst the lost, and how there's a need for a greater connection there. So the very first thing that I see in this passage here, Jesus is ministering and he's going about the towns. As you read through the Gospels, you don't need to be a scholar to learn pretty quickly that Jesus was available to everybody and anybody. It didn't matter who you were. You could have been a male or a female. Jesus was there for you. It didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Samaritan or a Greek, a Roman. He was there for you. It didn't matter if you're by yourself or in a large crowd. Jesus was there for the single person and the crowds. It didn't matter your social status in life, whether you were a king or a beggar. Jesus was available. It doesn't matter of your economic status. If you were rich or poor, Jesus was there for you. Being available is something that we, the church, need to be. Why? Because Jesus modeled this for us. There wasn't a single person at a single time that he would not allow himself to be interrupted and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm too busy. I'm on my way to this important person's home." No. Wherever he was going, whatever he was doing, he would allow these interruptions to become opportunities. So the big question for us is, do we give the Lord enough of our time or enough of our life to interrupt us to minister to our neighbours and our friends and our family and strangers? Realising this, it's one of the core foundings of our mission in Young Life, is to make Christians available to the lost. And so we've got a slide coming up where in Vilnius, Lithuania, we are working in an orphanage there. It's a children's home. Most of these young people have family. The parents are either unfit, and so the state has taken them away because the parents might be having problems with drug or alcohol. Technology. Lord, move in power, yeah? So just picture here, there's a group of Young Life leaders hanging out with a group of teenage orphans. We're in Vilnius, Lithuania, and we, every Friday night, go there and we run what's called a mystery cafe. It's a cafe because there's hot chocolate and cookies. There we are. And it's a mystery because every week they have no idea what's going to happen. Neither do we, actually. But we plan some sort of activity at the beginning. It'll just be 45 minutes. It might be a team building thing. It's been board games. It's been watching the first 30 minutes of a movie and then discussing that. It's always varied because the directors of the orphanage want some sort of tangible program. But the second half of our time there, we just spend time eating and drinking and building friendships. And over the course of a few years, we have built the friendships to the stage where they come over and they spend the weekend at our homes. We now can share Jesus Christ with them. We're not allowed to do it at the orphanage. It's a government building. It's probably like schools here now. There's a lot of restrictions going on. But because of the friendship, because we have made ourselves available to them, we've earned the respect. They listen to us and they want to spend more time with us, so we do other things outside of the orphanage. And it's just been because of this foundational principle of Jesus was available to everyone, we need to do the same. And that's the fruit of it. Also, if we go to the next slide, we've got a team in Minsk. The next slide. The next slide, pass it on. There it is. One of our leaders got to know a particular girl who just loved football. Is what is it? Soccer. And a few of them were invited to our camp. They heard the gospel. They responded. Her name was Alina. She responded to the gospel. Her family won't let her go to church, so please pray for Alina. And many of these teenagers, a lot of their parents won't allow them to go to church after they become Christians. But because of that contact, we now, our leaders turn up every practice to the soccer game, and have built friendships now with a lot more teenagers. That's happening in Minsk. The next slide, down in Ivanova, which is on the border with Ukraine, we have one of our leaders, Kolya. He's one of the little, he looks like a kid, he's so small, but boy, he's got a big heart. All the kids love different stuff, so he taught them about indoor soccer, and he just, you know, there was no teams, nothing organized, so he said, let me decide to do that, let me organize it. And so there's like five or six different teams, and he's trains them, and they do on Saturdays, they're doing competitions now. He's the coach, and he knows 30, 40 teenagers just because of this one principle. How can I get to know teenagers that don't know Jesus, that don't come to church? I need to spend time with them. How can I spend time with them? They love soccer. Well, it's hard to do soccer in the middle of winter. Let's do some indoor one. We've seen that on telly, TV. And yeah, you call it telly too? Oh, good. No, you don't. Oh, sorry, you understood. Cool. And just this one principle, yeah? And so it was just a wonderful thing to see. And everywhere you saw a blue dot, there's groups of Christian leaders from different churches in the area who are going out of the four walls of the church into the streets, looking where a teenager's hanging out, how can we be a part of what they're doing, loving them and building friendships, and from there they're able to see these relationships advance into sharing the gospel. But it's all because we see Jesus here spending time with the lost. The motivation here is being other-centered. I say to my wife, do you guys know who George Costanza is? I'm a George Costanza. Before I was married, I was so self-centered, just always focused on self. Even after marriage, you know, I'm like, I still live like a single guy, like always thinking about myself, not my wife. It's taken me 10, nearly 15 years to figure it out that, you know, marriage is about the other person, about being other person-centered. And coming to that understanding, the more I read Scripture, I see, oh, that's the Christian life, is that we live for others because Jesus died for us. And so being other-centered means that we will make time to spend with the lost, yeah? So I want to encourage you, in wherever God has placed you, whatever house you're living in, whatever neighborhood, whatever job you have, whatever school you have, He has placed you there for such a time as this, that you are there so that you can be available, salt and light in that particular world that nobody else can reach but you. I don't have access to your school, to your jobs, to your friends, to your neighborhoods, but you do. And Jesus modeled this so beautifully. So I want to encourage you with that. And we've just been finding that this one principle, this first principle, works so well on the mission field as well. Going back to looking at Jesus here, so verse 40, let's hear it again. A man with leprosy came to him, begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus, full of compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing, be clean." The second principle is compassion. Jesus, full of compassion. It's a beautiful word, compassion. I love the definition. It means this inward feeling, invisible, yeah, with an outward action. Something that you've seen or experienced moves you so much that you want to do something to alleviate maybe the pain or suffering. Maybe someone is sick, so you think to yourself, we need to cook them a meal. We need to go over and help them with laundry or mow the lawns. That's compassion. The church, the early church, was known for being full of compassion. You look at the account of in the book of Acts where there was the daily distribution of bread. What happened? A group of people weren't getting it. The other group were. Full of compassion, the church decides, hey, let's appoint a group in order to look after this problem and make sure everyone gets fed. Because of this, a great number of people came obedient to the faith, even priests, it says. Whoa, that's interesting. People, you know, religious leaders, Jewish leaders became obedient to faith. Why? They saw the early church just looking after others. Not their, just their own, but even those maybe outside of themselves. There's a letter that has been preserved for us from about 300 AD. It's a letter from Emperor Julian, and he was writing to a pagan priest friend. Now, Emperor Julian was a nice pagan boy himself, would always go to the pagan temple, would give money in order to help them. But a problem arose where Christianity is expanding and spreading in the kingdom. What is going on here? And he writes this letter to this pagan priest, and it says, "Nothing has contributed to the progress for these Christians as their charity for strangers. These Galileans not only provide for their own, but for our poor as well." Huh. The emperor saw the key, one of the keys to the church's rapid growth, besides the Holy Spirit moving and people witnessing, was the fact that the church looked after not only their own poor, but everybody else's as well. And if you read anything about church history, there are some wonderful examples of how everyday Christians go out into the world, make big sacrifices and help the poor, the lost, the hurting, whoever it might be. Schools, hospitals, all invented because Christians decided to do this, yeah? There's a lot we've got to be thankful for in America and around the world because the Christian church decided to move quite significantly. Looking at the next slide, I'll be blank, but then the next one. Here's Christina, one of our leaders with Czeslaw. He's from one of the children's homes in Vilnius. And he's a really small kid for his age, has a few developmental problems. But Christina just really saw him and loved him. He socially, he doesn't really connect with people that well. So Christina, full of compassion, decided to do something. So every weekend, Czeslaw leaves the children's home to live with her. Full of compassion. She saw a problem and wants to be the solution to that problem. Absolutely wonderful. So Czeslaw goes to church with her on Sundays and has lots of questions about what it means to believe in God. But she's really become his surrogate mother. And it's just wonderful that she's a believer. She's one of our leaders who wants to share Jesus Christ with him and loves the Lord and loves him as well. The next slide, we have Yuri, who's in the orange T-shirt. He's from a small town outside of the capital, Minsk, in Belarus. He's from Borisov, and it's a rough, rough town. Lots of teenage boys go around fighting. There's gangs. There's a lot of vandalism, graffiti. Just a lot of teenagers were getting into trouble with the law. And over there, when you get in trouble with the law, getting thrown into jail, it doesn't matter, you know, if you're 13, 14, they'll just send you to jail with adults and stuff. It's not a pretty place to go to jail. Yuri sees this problem. He wants to reach these teenagers, and the question is how? And so he decided to start a drop-in centre. So kids have a place to go after school so they won't roam the streets. They won't start vandalising cars or houses or spraying buildings with graffiti. There's a place for them to go, and there's different activities for them to do. And they flood this place. About 70 teenagers go there after school. And Yuri just opened these doors to this abandoned kind of warehouse thing, now knows them all. He's a Christian man who loves the Lord, who loves the lost, and is now, because of his compassion, opened this opportunity for them to get to know him, other Christians, and hear the gospel. Compassion. Being available and being full of compassion. It's seeing a problem and thinking, how can we be used by God to fix this? Can I suggest in today's media-saturated coverage of everything bad going on in America and the world, that our worldview can be changed where we start thinking and feeling the way that the media wants us to feel about certain groups of people? We are a people full of compassion because Jesus is a God of compassion. Can I encourage you, if there is a people group that you find yourself not liking, can you just ask the Lord to give you a heart for them? If there are people that you would never associate with, Can you ask the Lord how he might want you to minister to them? The amazing grace, we sang it this morning, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm saved, yeah? This is our story. We were wretched, yeah? In somebody's sight, we were wretched. But the Lord saved us. He loved us so much. His compassion for us meant that he didn't want the world to come to an end before we were saved. And he desires that we have this same heart, this same love for those that we come across, our neighbours and the strangers in the street. And so we apply this to our mission, to be available and to be full of compassion. And I believe because of that and the Holy Spirit working, we're seeing some great fruit over in Lithuania and Belarus. I have read this passage many, many times, but it's only recently that I came to understand something new about the way that Jesus interacted with this man with leprosy that just blew my mind away. I wonder whether you picked it up. Just repeating some of the text here. Verse 41. Jesus, full of compassion, reached out his hand and touched the man. Think about this for a moment. The man has leprosy. Did Jesus say, "Let me pray for you and be healed"? And he was healed. And then he gave him a big hug. "You're healed, praise the Lord." It's the other way around. Just recently, I just understood the significance of that. I'm going to ask for a volunteer to come here, please. Can you stand up? We're going to pretend that you're the man with leprosy. Come turn around, face. Now, thankfully, you don't have leprosy.
Yeah.
I'm going to pretend to be Jesus, yeah? I'm not Jesus, but this is just an illustration, yeah? Sorry, what is your name?
Daniel.
Nice to meet you. So let's just transport ourselves back 2,000 years to Israel. Daniel, now, if you had leprosy, because of that, you would no longer be able to live in your home. You'd have to say goodbye to your wife, your children. You wouldn't have a job because anything that you touch would now be considered unclean. The way society worked, they were so fearful that you would contaminate them that you were kicked outside of the walls of the city. So where would you live? You'd live by the sewage piles, by the garbage piles. That's where you'd get your food. You couldn't beg for money because the moment somebody would drop a coin into your hand, that money was considered unclean. Nobody would take it from you. So you cannot buy food. Okay? So your life is basically just spent wandering around trying to find food, stealing it from dogs and so forth. And the way that people viewed you was they wanted nothing to do with you or to be around you. In fact, as you went walking, if you did happen to come near people, you'd have to call out, "Unclean! Unclean!" or "Leper!" to make sure that people would get far enough away from you so that you would not contaminate them. Yeah. Now, if you want to look in Leviticus 13, it talks all about leprosy, and what was needed to cleanse you and all the laws associated with this. But basically, leprosy was a good illustration for sin. It went more than skin deep. If you didn't deal with it, it would spread. Leprosy, like sin, affects relationships. It's our relationship with the Lord, a relationship with others. But I don't think we fully understand your lot in life now. So let's bring it forward to the 20th century. Let's pretend for a moment that you're a drug addict and while using a needle, you contracted HIV, okay? And because of that stigma and you're dealing with your substance abuse, you lost your job, your family kicked you out of home, you're now living on the streets, yeah? And so you're trying to beg for food and money, and any money you get, you're still taking drugs and maybe drinking alcohol, and so you're always drunk, always high, something like that. You're stumbling around, you're falling down, you're not keeping yourself. So let's just imagine you've been wearing these clothes for 2 years, very, very soiled, you're very smelly, you've got a beard moustache, a bit longer than what you've got, you've been passed out, you throw up over yourself as well, cuts, bruises, blood coming down, he's not washing yourself and so forth. You picture that. This is how they thought about a person with leprosy. So picture Jesus here right now to this man. Would you do the same? Jesus reached out and touched him. Think of the state that he's in. Would you reach your hand out and touch somebody like Daniel in this state? You wouldn't, would you? But here, the image of the Savior. Now, what's happened here from this touch 2,000 years ago? The crowd. Jesus, what are you doing? You now are unclean. And that's the gospel message right there, isn't it? Pastor Don shared it briefly. You know, we cannot make ourselves clean. We can't get perfect. We need a Savior. And thankfully, Jesus reaches out and touches us. Not at the moment of us saying, okay, I'm going to make myself better and get myself clean. But like this man with leprosy, we come to him humbled, begging him, if you are willing, Jesus, make me clean. And Jesus, before healing, deals with the social issue first of this person who hasn't had physical contact for a long time, who's been rejected by society. And Jesus touches him. Thank you, Daniel. Take a seat. It's a powerful illustration of Jesus. Such love that he would allow himself to get dirty, to become unclean. Such was his love. And this is what happened on the cross. He took our uncleanness upon himself. He took our sin on himself. So the question is for us today, are we touching the lives of the lost around us? Or are we staying away from them? We don't want to get too close. So within the ministry that we do, we look for felt needs. What are the social needs, the felt needs that they might have that we can touch to be like Jesus? So that when we do preach, our words will be powerful. But I can honestly tell you, if you preach at somebody and don't meet some real social needs or physical needs or felt needs, a lot of times it can be those words can fall on deaf ears. So a wonderful picture of Jesus ministering to the lost here. It's our mission as well. We become available to the lost. We have compassion for the lost, and we want to touch the lost where they are. So for us, it doesn't matter where they live, who they are, their circumstances in life, we want to be there with them. Mother Teresa is a good example of living this out in a very tangible way and with such power that she was able to minister to many and really change the way the world saw the church from being a religious institution to being a compassionate one. Lastly, Jesus, at the beginning of the passage, you know, how did Jesus get to this place of encountering this man with leprosy? In verse 38, it says, you know, Jesus replied when, hey, let's go back and continue what we were doing at Peter's home. Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there. We can be available to the lost. We can have compassion. We can touch their felt needs. But if we do not share the gospel, if we do not share the word of God with them, then what we're doing is just a really nice program. And there's plenty of people who do not know the Lord that do great programs out there. So it's very important that we be holistic in our approach to missions, in approach to missionaries, ministry, and an approach to living our Christian life. And that is to not only be compassionate, full of love, to be available to the lost, but to know that we have a message that we need to share. I also love the way that Jesus spoke to this man, yeah? I am willing. Such beautiful words. Sometimes our words can be harsh. Sometimes we can speak truth in terrible ways. But our challenge as Christians are to speak truth with grace and love and compassion. And Jesus' words here are an example for us. I am willing. Be clean. May our words to the lost be just as beautiful as Jesus's. May they be full of love. May they be beautiful words that bring them to Jesus' feet. So we do this in our ministry after we've spent time with the lost, after we have built these great friendships. We start to share with them Jesus. This is Thanksgiving meal last year. So a lot of the teenagers from the orphanage that we've been working with and loving and just meeting their needs, we invited them around for a Thanksgiving meal and just shared with them the Thanksgiving story, which they had never heard, and just connected that with the gospel. And I thought when I open the Word of God, we'll just do a five-minute a little study after the meal. At 1 o'clock in the morning, we just said, oh, excuse us, we're going off to bed. Some of them then continue with some other Young Life leaders up to 2, 3 in the morning. So many questions. So great was our love for them, our compassion, the time that we had spent with them, investing our lives into who they were. They wanted to learn more about what we believed and who our God was. And that continues now. Every time we meet, because we've spent many months and many years at times with these teenagers, they have lots of questions. And every time we meet with them, we share a new passage with them, they have lots of questions about the other previous passage that we had talked about. We also we have club, a weekly event, and we also have camps where a group of teenagers would come together and it's like a youth group, I guess. We have lots of fun, but it's geared specifically for non-Christians and the gospel is shared there. And so they hear the word of God. Kids that make decisions to follow Jesus Christ, we then have a discipleship course for. A lot of them in Belarus, about 50%, after they make a commitment to follow Jesus, as I mentioned, their parents will not allow them to go to a church. It'll either be, we're atheists, and so I forbid you, or we're Russian Orthodox, we don't go to church, which kind of is interesting in itself. We believe in God, but we don't go to church, right? Okay. So we therefore spend a lot of time teaching them how to maintain and grow their faith. A lot of times, the Bible study group that they would come to, that becomes their church. But the Word of God is so powerful. It's the only thing that's going to sustain them and grow them in their faith. And so those four things are what we do in our ministry. We're available to the lost. We have compassion. We want to touch felt needs. And we want to share the gospel. And because of that, probably in the 15 years we've been there, over 1,000 non-Christian teenagers have come to know Jesus as their personal Saviour. Many churches that we work with never had a youth group, now have a youth group because of this ministry that we're doing. Many Christians who'd grown up in the church and who'd never shared their faith with their friends are now asking us, how can they do that? And we're teaching them. And there's now a legacy. Leah and I, we've taught locals how to do this. They're now teaching others how to do this, and the ministry is expanding and growing. So we really appreciate your prayers, your support for us. These 4 points really are the simplicity of missions, and it's so simple that anybody could do it. And so I want to encourage you to think about those that you live amongst, your family, your friends, and even the strangers. How can you apply this to your neighbourhood? The simplicity of the mission that God has called us all to. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you and you just love world missions in general. Can I encourage you? You know, you've got a great group of people that you've sent out. Maybe as your family needs to pick a flag, a country or a person, and you commit, hey, we're going to commit to pray for these guys because they're on the front lines. We've sent them out. So we're going to pray for them every meal time. We're going to pray for this family. If you'd like to pray for our family, we would appreciate that. But I'm not going to be selfish. I'm going to say, pick a country, pick a person that Henrietta has out there. If you aren't already doing that, please may you be inspired and encouraged to do that. As I said, our fridge magnet is on the table there. Please grab it. You might like to write to us. There's many different ways to communicate with us. So I just want to end with this one passage. It's from Romans 10, verse 14. And it says this: how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one that they have not heard about? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? We are so thankful for Henrietta Christian Fellowship being a sending church of missions and missionaries. It is a solemn task that you have, but it's a wonderful one. Lives around the world are being transformed because of what you are doing here. I couldn't share all the stories of kids being transformed and now following Jesus, but I want you to know that Marsha and Andre, they're part of a local church. I don't know whether you heard in this story, but not only were they saved because somebody told them about Jesus, but they now have a desire to tell others. Marsha was telling me, I mean, we edited the video, she was struggling with depression all of her life until she became a Christian. She lived separately in an apartment from her mum in one room and her in another room. They hardly ever spoke. But after she became a Christian, the transformation that took place, the Holy Spirit filling her life, she now spends time with her mum. She said, "Mum, look, I read this in the Bible today. This is amazing. Come read it with me." And she says that her and her mum now have a good relationship. Not just a spiritual transformation, but there's a physical and social and mental transformation that's taking place. All for the glory of God, yeah? And so I want to just, again, I can't thank you guys enough for your prayers and your support, Pastor Don and Henrietta Christian Fellowship. We love you guys.
Thanks so much for listening to this podcast, brought to you every week by Henrietta Christian Fellowship, located at 1085 Middle Road in Rush, New York. If you have a prayer request or a need, we want you to know that we're here for you. Please send us an email at henriettacf@gmail.com. That's henriettacf@gmail.com. Once again, thank you for listening, and God bless.